All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. Glad to see everybody out. We do have, I have heard that there's going to be probably some late arrivals. Somebody got behind a house that was being moved. So, all right. So anyway, as we gather ourselves together, as the body gathers together, we again are reminded that God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this is the next few moments are yours as announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get ourselves underway this morning. Oh, okay. Okay. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Understand we've got a graduation. Well, congratulations. All right, anybody else? All right. Glad to see Karen with us today from the great Commonwealth of Virginia up there. All right. Morning, Edna. Is Mary B with you? Okay. All right, while we have a little time of getting everybody else in here and settled, I do want to bring your attention to one thing this morning, that is that we have, as I said, there was two Medal of Honor recipients who died recently. We celebrated the life of Ken Stumpf here a couple of weeks ago, and this morning I just want to bring to your attention that a Marine by the name of Johnny Lee Canley died just last week. He was 84 years old. He received the Medal of Honor for his service in an action in Vietnam. It's hard to imagine, for me anyway, that anybody who served in Vietnam could be 84 years old, but that's where things are going. Just for some of you, especially you what do they call people from Arkansas? Arkansans. Yeah, that makes sense. He was from Little Rock, Arkansas, born December 20th, 1937 in Caledonia, Arkansas, Union County. He died on May 11th of this year at the age of 84. I believe one of two things about him. He either had been given the Distinguished Service Cross and it was elevated to the Medal of Honor, which is sometimes what happens when a witness can't be found or some evidence comes up later on. It was either an elevation or it was just simply information that was finally accumulated to where the Medal of Honor was awarded. But this was awarded by President Trump. So it was a very recent award. I'm pretty sure it was President Trump. Yep. The award took place on October 17th, 2018. His citation is as follows. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, in action against the enemy while serving as Company Gunnery Sergeant, Company A, 1st Battalion, 1st Marines, 1st Marine Division, from 31 January to 6 February 1968 in the Republic of Vietnam. Company A fought off... Let me get my place again. Well, let me start over again. I had this. Yeah, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty against an enemy while serving as company gunnery sergeant, Company A, 1st Battalion, 1st Marines, 1st Marine Division, from 31 January to 6 February, 1968, Republic of Vietnam. Company A fought off multiple vicious attacks as it rapidly moved along the highway toward Hue City to relieve friendly forces that were surrounded by enemy forces. Despite being wounded in these engagements, Gunnery Sergeant Canley repeatedly rushed across fire-swept terrain to carry his wounded Marines to safety. After his commanding officer was severely wounded, Gunnery Sergeant Canley took command and led the company into Hue City. At Hue City, caught in deadly crossfire from enemy machine gun positions, he set up a base of fire and maneuvered with a platoon in a flanking attack that eliminated several enemy positions. Retaining command of the company for 3 days, he led attacks against multiple enemy forces, fortified positions, while routinely braving enemy fire to carry wounded Marines to safety. On 4 February, he led a group of Marines into an enemy-occupied building in Hue. He moved into the open to draw fire, located the enemy, eliminated the threat, and expanded the company's hold on the building room by room. Gunnery Sergeant Canley then gained position above the enemy strong point and dropped in a large satchel charge that forced the enemy to withdraw. On 6 February, during a fierce firefight at a hospital compound, Gunnery Sergeant Canley twice scaled a wall in full view of the enemy to carry wounded Marines to safety. By his undaunted courage, selfless sacrifice, and unwavering devotion to duty, Gunnery Sergeant Canley reflected great credit upon himself and upheld the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. And so that, by the way, brings the number of living recipients to 64. All right. So we certainly appreciate his service and sacrifice for our country. Anybody else before we get ourselves underway then? Well, happy birthday. Where'd you guys come from? We won't be rude and ask how old. And we've got next Sunday, we need to have a short deacons meeting. We're going to discuss, it's too bad Karen wasn't here next week. We could have had her sit in on the session because we're going to figure out a way. Just for those few people, I think we've got, how many internet listeners you figure we have? Three? No, there may be four. Six. We've got six. Okay. Huh? Seven. Okay. For the internet listeners, we are aware, you don't need to email, we are aware that this microphone system that the guys put in, we're doing something a little bit different to where it wasn't working, and so people are saying, I can't hear the comments. We're going to fix that problem. So just know that that's what that's going to be about, is addressing that issue and fixing that problem. All right, enough said. Let's get ourselves underway. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Here we go. Let's do a little reading. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and the darkness God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just three more verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. All right, we'll stop right there, and we will pick it up in just a moment. Before we get ourselves underway once again this morning, I'd like to ask Steve Young if he would lead us in prayer, please. All right. Well, once again, we are dealing with the matter of God's timeline through the Bible. And what we're doing again is for those who may not have been here for very long, who may get overwhelmed by the timeline chart with all of the stuff on it and everything. And so we're kind of building that and using the timeline chart to give us an overarching understanding of God's Word and being able to properly handle God's Word. And so that's been the subject matter now for several weeks. And or several Bible classes. I don't know how, if it's been several weeks, but several Bible classes. And as we have zoomed in on our timeline chart from the very beginning, I'm not going to go over all the details of this, but this is a very good place to start. I still believe and am persuaded that when you're going to deal with somebody about what in the world is God doing today, that one of the best places to start, if you've got somebody who doesn't know at all the Bible, really doesn't know what's going on, is to start with two that are not matters that would be off-putting, but they are matters that would be easily grasped by any Christian as that truly is saved. And one is they understand God and they understand the devil. They understand the adversary, Satan. And that's a good place to start because that takes us all the way back to Genesis 1. And it takes us back to the original creation as God created everything and the reason for the earth being in the state it's in. All of those things are answered back here. And having understanding that there are two realms that God created that he specifically wanted you to be pointed to is the heaven and the earth, and knowing that the Most High God is the possessor of those two realms, and the adversary took possession of those realms, and he usurped the possession of those realms, and now the contention is which one, God or Satan, will be seen to be and proven to be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And by the way, that would be a cruel trick and a cruel thing for God to let that play out, knowing that sin has entered the realm of the heavenly places, sin is going to enter the earthly realm, mankind is going to suffer so greatly under sin, war, all of those things, murder. The very death of the human body is attributed to sin. And all of those things would be very cruel for God to say, hey, I'm just going to let this play out. After all, I'm not a human being, and they're going to suffer miserably and all of the... And that would be very true. That would be a very true argument that why would God ever allow such evil and such suffering take place, and that would be a valid argument were it not for one thing, and that is God's grace and the power of God's grace. And nowhere is that put on display as in that realm of the suffering and fallen condition of mankind. So God's love and his grace, his power, all of those things are put on display. If it was just a rogue God that wound it up and let it go, that again would be cruel. But he's going to have a direct relationship with his creation. So we have set this up, and then what we have been doing is we have been noting the kind of the five beginnings of the book of Genesis. And let's take a look at that. Forms kind of an outline to the book of Genesis, although we're going to give you from chapter 12 on a much more detailed outline. And in verses 1 through 25 of Genesis chapter 1, which I just read, the creation of the world, the beginning of the world, and the 6 days of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through the end of chapter 2, you have the beginning of man. Now, we didn't read all the way through that, but we'll pick some of that up as we go on. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Is right there in verse 26 as we read about God creating man on the sixth day. And then we're going to begin dealing with some of the things now that are going to actually going to start dealing with this, our other timeline chart. And that other timeline chart is great because we're going to, let me bring that one up. This is basically as far as we've got. There we are. There's a whole lot more to this timeline chart. And as we're going to see, there's going to be underneath all of this, and this rectangle is going to be all the Word of God. And that's going to that's going to encompass 66 books, not 72, 66 books, no apocrypha. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, none of that has been written yet. Nothing's been written down. And we find ourselves right there in the book of Genesis. And so this is basically where we are right now. And so that's about as far as we've gotten on our little timeline chart. But I want you to notice here in the beginning of man, this man Adam and his wife, who will be called Eve, they are a very special creation from God. As I read through that, one of the things should be very very easily grasped is how that God leaves that to the end. And verses, look at verse chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, let us is God speaking, of course, with the other members of the Trinity, the other members of the Godhead. He can't be talking to the angels. The angels are created, but he can't be talking to them because, number one, they don't have the power to create or make man into anything. So this is God talking amongst himself. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the air and over the sea and over the fowl and over the air, over cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth. They even have dominion over the creeps. I wonder if that means Congress. But over all the creeping things that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now, we have dealt with this a lot. And for those of you who aren't familiar with it, this is where we understand the issue of godliness. That God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. By the way, that would be a very... this whole thing, I don't know. I've seen crazy things in my life. I mean, I've seen some crazy stuff. But I have never seen such insanity as this gender thing going on today. It is insane. And that verse there would certainly be under attack. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. And then notice this. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then he says, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we've made a lot of issue about this passage, and rightfully so, that this is where we go to when God says in verse 26 that mankind was made after God's likeness. God-likeness is godliness. And as we will see, and as it's developed here, godliness is the ability of a man to think the way God thinks, live the way God lives, and labor with God in all that he's doing. This aspect of godliness is actually not something God created the angels with. He created mankind with this ability. For God to be a father to him, and him to be a son, an adopted son to his father, and for them to have this very personal and close relationship was all in God's mind from the very beginning. We see that very personal, very close fellowship and intimacy between God and Adam and the woman. They would have Bible class every morning. They would wake up and in this magnificent palatial place, and that the idea was that they would wake up and fill and feed their soul, and then after their soul was fed, they would feed their body, and they would break that fast that took place during the nighttime, and they would eat the breakfast and all of this kind of thing. And when Satan actually gets in there and strikes, he the temptation is first and foremost to feed the body first. And because after they fall, then God comes for Bible class. And he's, where are you guys? And they were gone. Well, there's a lot of details in all of this. And again, in order for this study not to be another 25-year study, as we had in the book of Romans, a lot of these details I'm going to have to pass over. What I want to hit is what's important to move this timeline along. But there are many things here in the opening three chapters of Genesis that usually are terribly handled and mangled by many people and not properly understood, and it makes it so that you're off on the wrong foot from the very beginning. and you end up not being able to handle the Word of God and make a mess out of it. And so we don't want to do that. So here's the beginning of man, and the beginning of man is a special creation of God. And we're not going to focus on godliness and godlikeness. I've done that many times, and we'll bring it up many times in the future. What I'm after here are two key words that more often than not get either overlooked by most Christians, or else they're hugely overshadowed by another issue. And this other issue is a legitimate issue. It's a proper issue. It's a good issue. Nothing wrong with it. But this passage is usually handled by Bible teachers so that what I'm after here is totally eclipsed. It's not even seen because of this other issue. And this other issue, more often than not, is emphasized by most Bible teachers, of course, is Adam's sin. The fall of man into sin. When you get into chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he asks, and there's an incredible study that could be made and should be made of just paying attention to the way in which Satan operates through this beast. You'll find out later on that it was Satan who was operating through that serpent, and the psychology that he used on Eve, on the woman. I know her name wasn't Eve at the time. Don't come up and try and straighten me out. I know that. I said that once in the church in Indiana, and this guy jumped up after class, and he said, "You know, her name wasn't Eve at the very start." And I said, "Yeah, I know that. Thank you for pointing that out. Here's your sticker. Here's your star. You're the star of the class. Now, get away." But I'm going to call her Eve. So you have the psychology when Paul says he was, and Paul will quote this, he was subtle. That subtlety is really an interesting study and a very fruitful study, because the tactics he uses there really put on display the kind of wisdom, albeit corrupted, that he will operate on throughout his entire career. But as you're very familiar with Genesis chapter 3, he asks that question, "Yea, hath God said?" And that becomes the motto of every seminary in this country. The woman then says unto the serpent the things that she says, and of course he tempts her and she eats. Adam isn't tempted at all. Adam just looks at the thing and dives right in. Yeah, and he eats. And once again, I'm persuaded that the tree, and this is another whole doctrine that we could spend time on, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as it's called in one place, in another place, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. that tree, my understanding, and this doesn't really get you anywhere, but my understanding, people talk about, well, you know, it wasn't an apple tree. I know it wasn't an apple tree. It doesn't say what it was, but I do believe and am persuaded that it was a vine tree. And the grape is the only fruit that God says has blood in it. And there's significance to that. But I'm pretty firm on that in my thinking, that that's what it was. But nevertheless, that doesn't really move the ball when it comes to your whole doctrinal issue here. And there's a lot of things to be understood about man's free will, about the test that God put there, about God fully intending for them to be able to partake of that, fully intending for them to know what that tree offered. But he was going to teach it to them himself. He was going to reveal those things and teach those things as his father to his son. It's just like your public school system is going to teach your children things that only you should teach them about, and they're going to do it before you get in there to actually teach them. So good luck with that. But the fact is that there's a whole study that could be done of that. I understand that. But what I'm after this morning is something that helps us understand not just the fact of the fall, but what the implication of it is going to be throughout the rest of history, so that we can start filling in our timeline. So again, I'm perfectly aware of all of the doctrinal things that I'm skipping over. and that none of them are unimportant. They're all important. But what I'm after here is not looking so much at the issue, at least for this class, at Adam's sin. We will look at it. And the fall of man into sin and unrighteousness, and that usually becomes the major thing that is learned about and is in most folks' mind when they go over this. And that issue usually looms so large, it overshadows and overpowers anything else sitting here. Again, I'm not trying to minimize that. That is huge. I mean, that sets up everything as far as man's redemption, the cross of Jesus Christ, all of those matters. I understand that. I can't in any way stress enough how I'm not trying to minimize that or diminish that. But I am trying to bring out this other issue, most commonly glossed over, that most folks never have any understanding of it at all. And it sets them up for a great deal of confusion and Bible mishandling for the remainder of everything that God is going to deal with in His Word. It simply makes it so they get started off on the wrong foot, kind of. Like I said, I'm not minimizing that. I always marched on the wrong foot. Cindy will tell you. She marched next to me most of the time. And by the way, I hated marching band. All these people who after you graduate, you meet some of these people you were in band with, and they say, "Don't you miss marching band?" No! Yeah, I miss being either out there in a winter uniform in the summer, in August, with this thing called a busby that was wobbling around my head with 20 pounds of baritone saxophone around my neck. Oh, yeah, I just... And then we always, in the parades, march behind the horses, and you know what that's going to be. I told Cindy one day, I said, "I'm not off step. Everybody else is. I'm the only person here on the right step." But you get off on the wrong foot if you don't appreciate these things. And this other issue is just as critical, just as important, and vital to understand and appreciate as the sin issue and what is commonly called the fall of man. And what I'm after, and what we're going to look at in dealing with these, is actually two key words. Let me go to another chart that we've been working on. We're going to zoom in on that one. We're here in the first three chapters of Genesis. And as we have seen, God creates the earth, the heaven and the earth. And He creates the earth and encases it in water. And there are three major glories to water. One of which is God making sure that all of the angelic world knew that that place was going to be His place of residence, because water is always where God is. Again, mankind today wants to get off the earth. They're under the false and ridiculous assumption that this earth is in danger of being destroyed. It's not in danger at all of being destroyed. In fact, the environment of this world has to continue on for about another 1,000 years. So I'm not at least bit concerned. Is the climate changing? Well, yeah, it changes a lot, 4 times a year, spring, summer, winter, fall. So we've moved past day one of creation. Now we've got an earth. It doesn't look like that. And now we've got Adam and Eve, the most special of all of God's creation. So we now have two things on this board the world hates, and you will absolutely be thrown out of any college or university today if you believe this. Number one, if you believe the earth is special, you realize that is not taught today. In fact, the opposite is taught. The earth isn't special. Just like the United States isn't special, you're not special, the earth isn't special. The earth's just a place that just happens to be able to have liquid water and a temperature that we can live on. And so we're trying to find other earths out there, and they get all excited about all of that. But if you believe the earth is special, especially if you believe that it's in the actual center of the physical universe, you are out of your mind. And the second thing is that if you believe that man is special, you are out of your mind. From the time a child enters into school until he leaves at the university level, he is pounded away with the fact the earth is not special and man is not special. Right? polar bears are more special than you. What is it about? I've seen a lot of polar bear specials recently. I don't know what's going on with the polar bears. Adam and Eve are special in God's creation. They're not animals. You're not a mammal. You're not an animal, although you act a lot of individuals act like it. But that's only because they've been told and taught they're animals. They came from goo and it ended up in a zoo and then to you. And so you're taught that. And so you have these two matters. But not only is man's specialness highlighted, that he is different and special, no other. I'll tell you how you can tell. And I heard somebody say, this isn't common to me. I said, did you know that the chimpanzees can sign language and all this kind? Yeah, okay. Okay. Tell them a joke. You think they have the same kind of soul and spirit you have? Tell them a joke. Yeah. What? They're trying to grant an elephant human rights. You know that's what... Are the Republicans doing this? Because the elephant is a Republican. Seriously? An elephant has human rights. You can't make this. I mean, you could not make this stuff up. Yeah, is it a male or a female? Who knows? Okay. Well, that adds more credibility to what we're doing here. So, yeah, there it is. All right. But like I said, there's one scientist who said, you know, being able to laugh at a joke. That's part of having a human soul. An animal doesn't, you can tell an animal, a horse walked into the bar and the bartender said, "Why the long face?" And I got a few chuckles, see. I could tell that to I've got to watch Sarah's dog for 3 days. I could tell that joke to Tucker 100 times and he ain't going to laugh. But he's got some kind of intelligence. But he has no human intelligence. He's not human. He's not even close. And so therefore, even the closest, quote, relative in the animal world that we have, if it's chimpanzee or gorilla or something in the ape family, is not even close to what we have. I'll tell you the other thing they cannot do. They cannot bow on their knee and worship God. They cannot worship. Adam and Eve are special among the creation. And you talk about getting everything backwards. This is going to put it forwards and put it right. So what I'm after here is looking at a couple of key words in the verses we've just read. And this is what I've often talked about in connection with Adam as he was originally created by God, what he was created by God to be on this earth, and that Adam was created to be what we come to understand and appreciate and we call the monarch of the earth. And folks, oftentimes, Christian folks don't appreciate this issue of Adam being created as a monarch of the earth. They think of him in terms of being out there naked and running around and born free and all of this kind of thing. But Adam has to be understood as being in that position because he loses that position of monarchy of the earth over in Genesis 3. And so most folks see the fall of man and entrance of sin into the world. Great. Nothing wrong with that. Super important. And of course, they preach and teach on the issue of God's provision of a coming Savior, as recorded in Genesis 3:15. And it does look toward that. Come down and see that. You can't read this verse enough times and have this memorized deeply enough. He says when God is judging that serpent and what has taken place, he said, "I will put enmity between thee, you Satan, and the woman." By the way, notice doesn't say between you and the man, between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's something we're going to get later on. That foreshadows the time that God was going to enflesh himself into the line of mankind, into the seed of David, into the seed of Eve. And he was going to be a man who was going to take on that adversary and settle this ancient controversy. So what I'm after here, once again, is to see the reality of that, the validity of that, the importance of all of that, and that goes that starts the process going all the way down to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's all legitimate and needs to be understood, but it's not the only thing going on here. It's not the only important doctrinal issue God intends for you to pick up on and to get into your thinking and appreciate the importance of in connection with Adam and the creation. Salvation and justification unto eternal life is critical, as you well know. But that's not all God is doing. By the way, he's not doing that either in creating all these things in the first place, nor is he doing just that in the issue of redemption in the second place. There's more behind just justification unto eternal life. Well, here in Genesis 1:26, God has created all that he has up to this point, but here he creates his crowning achievement, his crowning glory, so to speak, of all that he ever created, man. And after this, he's going to rest. And I was thinking about that Sabbath rest and thinking, you know, there's a lot of doctrine right in those first two verses of Genesis chapter 2 because of the Sabbath day and God doing two things to the Sabbath day. He blessed it and sanctified it. Those are all important matters. So I look at all of this and I say, well, I'm going to have to skip that. But I have gone over some of that. Well, as he creates man last, he's doing it to signify something special and to set apart him from all the rest that he has created. And man is different and distinct by nature from all other things being created. And you see that here in verse 26, where the entire Godhead says some special things about man's creation and about man that tells you a whole bunch of things about man's makeup, man's relationship that he will have with God, and so forth. And we've come back here many times to that godliness issue, as I just pointed out at the beginning, that sets man apart from all other creatures. No animal, not even monkeys, were created in the image of God, not even that elephant. But that's not what I'm after here. What's important to understand here, and I think it's going to go also to the question of helping to add to our understanding of why did God create, even as this goes on, why does he create the nation of Israel? That all has to do with some terminology setting right here that indicates to you what God's special creation of the nation Israel is one day going to be designed to do on this earth. It's going to reflect back on what happened with Adam. Now, we're going to go to a passage, hopefully, here in the next session where what we went over just as we ended the book of Romans was really important, even though it may not have seemed that important. When he talks about the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, that goes back to Genesis. That predates Israel. And when Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, talked about the prophets and that this was the revelation of prophecy, and that prophecy had been since the world began, that means Israel and Israel's program and what Israel was to be in the mind of God goes back beyond Abraham. It goes all the way back to here. It goes back to this chapter you're looking at, because they were going to be the means by which God was going to repossess this earth from the adversary. And that's what's going on behind all of it. And in verse 26 and verse 28, what I'm after there is the first of two key words. And I don't have them on the board. You're going to have to look at them in your Bible. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. I want to look at that word. over the fish, the sea, the fowl, the cattle, and the creeps. And then down in verse 28, the second of these, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And by the way, the word replenish, and this is, Cindy's not in here, so she can't say you're getting off on a rabbit trail. The word replenish there, don't get upset about that. And don't let somebody point to that and say, see, right there was a pre-Adamic race. And the pre-Adamic race had filled the earth, and then we had the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and God destroyed the earth, encased it in ice. Satan had his fall. Scientists have their billions of years. And then God warmed the earth back up after billions of years, and then he creates Adam as the second race. He's replenishing. Oh, come on. You got to know. All you got to do, here's the key. All you got to do is go and look up the word replenish in a dictionary. And you'll find there that it can talk, you can use the word replenish when nothing is there. Even when the cupboard is bare, you can replenish it before anything was ever put there. So, and I've taught that somewhere. It's somewhere in all the 25 years in Romans, but we were back here and I dealt with it. But that's, be sure that he's not talking about a pre-Adamic race. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and here's the other word I'm after, subdue it and have dominion. He puts them both together there. Subdue it and have dominion. I'm after those two concepts. Subdue it and have dominion. The first of these I want to address is the issue of dominion. Now, when you think about dominion, most commonly that word is simply taken in as issue of having top billing to speak over the rest of creation. Adam was to be kind of the guy in charge. He was to be the headliner of all of the rest of creation. And you get a lot of teaching about how we should be, because most of the teaching that comes from dominion, Adam having dominion, you'll get this. You'll get a lot of teaching about how we should be good caretakers of the earth. Adam had dominion over the earth, and he made sure that all of the animals were taken care of, and everything was, and he had, and so you get people teaching about how we should be good stewards of the earth, and that man is to be, isn't to be controlled by nature, but man is supposed to be guardians and custodians of the earth and the things on it. All of that's fine. I don't have any trouble with that. And even though that's all very true and a very real issue, the truth of the matter is that word dominion isn't setting there for that reason alone. Because that term dominion, that's supposed to indicate something to you. It implies something. And if you look up the word dominion, for instance, in the Oxford English Dictionary, the very primary way that word is defined is this. Listen, it's easy. If you want to write it down, you can. The power or right of governing and controlling. That's what having dominion is. Most fundamental of all, it is the power or right of governing and controlling. We know from Romans chapter 13, that in the beginning back here, God set up governmental power. He talks about the power there, singular, and the power, plural, the powers. And when God created the entire thing, as he created it, he determined to control it. And by controlling it, he was going to set forth governmental powers, both in the heavenly realm and on earth. And that was going to continue all the way down this line, all the way until God's residence was put on this earth, and he came to live here, and he's going to control it by government. That's why he's going to set up a city, and the government will be, and as Isaiah talks about, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So all of that is something that God began in the very right here at the very beginning, as he takes Adam before any sin has entered the earthly realm. And he makes sure that you and I know that Adam is being specially singled out. He's not just to be the caretaker of the earth, but he has the legal power and right of governing it and of controlling it. When you've got dominion over something, you rule over it. You hold authority over it. The earth and all that is in it is subservient to you. It's amazing. Like I said, you can talk about how the wealth of Solomon all you want, but that pales into comparison to Adam. He had it all. He owned all the land. He owned all the water. He owned everything. It's interesting when he's in that position. He doesn't. At the end of the day, it's not recorded that him and Eve sat down and balanced their checkbook. By the way, this is a big thing with my parents growing up. It may not be with you, and it's a big thing with Cindy too. My mom and dad, the only time I would hear my dad raise his voice is when they're trying to figure out that last 3 cents. And they would figure it out to the last cent. Most people don't even keep checkbooks anymore. It's all electronically done. That's actually what Tim and I grew up thinking the bedroom, mom and dad's bedroom, was for. It's where they slept and balanced the checkbook. It's the only thing we ever wanted to think was going on in there. But they would. They would balance that dude down. And I mean, my mom would suffer and suffer if it didn't balance to the penny. But that's two people who not only grew up, they were adults during the Depression. It's the difference of being raised by someone during that Depression time. You rule over something. When you have dominion, you have authority. All that's in the earth, all that's on the earth is subservient to you and was subservient to Adam. That the earth and all these animals, they take their orders from Adam, not from an elephant. The elephant was looking to Adam. What do you want me to do? Just give me an order and I'll do it. And you think of all the different animals that have gone extinct. The woolly mammoth, that thing was huge. And all the different animals that Adam had at his disposal, he had what he needed. And he wasn't just doing nothing. Adam understood that there was going to be phases, and we've studied this out. I'm just going to make the statement, and if you don't want to believe it, that's fine, but we can study it out. Adam understood very clearly that the first stage of his father's business was going to be about. He understood that he was preparing where the beams of God's chambers had been laid. He was going to prepare for the coming down of the heavenly city, God's heavenly abode on this earth. And then he was going to prepare for the next phase of it. And then the next phase. And as him and Eve would have children, and God intended them to, sex was not the original sin. And they were to populate, they were to multiply, and phase after phase. But Adam ruled over all of these. He had their legal rule of all that was on the earth, subservient to him. He gave the orders. Dominion means you tell it what to do. You administer things that affect it. And what God's telling you here by that word dominion, even though the words and terminology isn't used here, he's telling you that man was a special creature to God and designed by him, by God, to be a ruler and a governmental ruler over the earth. He's to have dominion over the earth, his domain. That's used very closely to a king. That's the king's domain. And that's exactly what God wants you to have in your thinking. And that word that I'm after here that I haven't used, that I said wasn't here, is actually that word government. That's what Adam was. He was a governor over God's creation. And he was to establish the governmental rulership of that creation. And with that understanding and appreciation for what it means for man to be given dominion over the earth, not just to take good care of it, but to rule over it, when you think about all that word signifies, you really do appreciate and see clearly that man was given to be a monarch over the earth. The word monarch means the sole, absolute ruler of a state. He's the monarch. There's nobody but him. He's the absolute sole ruler, sole governmental ruler. And that's how Adam existed on his first day of creation. And that's the special position God put Adam here. It could be fairly said that Adam was created to be a king. Isn't that what the last Adam is going to be? Jesus Christ is going to be a king. He is a king. Adam was created to be a king for God. And it's interesting how that God uses a term that first of all puts some concepts and ideas in your thinking before he ever comes along and says what it is. He doesn't come along and call that government right now. But you're supposed to be able to perceive that if Adam's created as a king for God, the only thing to recognize here is if Adam's supposed to be a king, there's got to be a kingdom in view, right? There has to be a kingdom, a ruling, reigning kingdom in view. And that's exactly what God wanted generated in your mind when you read Genesis 2 and saw that Adam and no other creature was to have dominion over the earth. There's a king and there's going to be a ruling kingdom. God's got that starting now in your thinking. And that's what needs to be going. And so if you pay attention all the way back in Genesis 1, you would know by how God describes man and what man was designed to do on this earth, even though it may not be stated right out front here, somewhere down the line, God's got a kingdom in view. He's got a kingdom that he's going to establish on this earth. Well, that takes us right about to the end of our first session, and I think that's probably a good place to stop, because we're going to, when we come back, we're going to look at the other word, and that other word is subduing the earth. And when we get that, we can then start filling in our timeline chart here a little bit. We're going to look at the Garden of Eden, and then we're going to look at the fall of man. And again, I'll tell you, there's a whole bunch of things that we are not looking at that we probably should take more time with, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all of that. But all I'm trying to do is once again give the folks who see the timeline chart and say, I kind of get it, but I don't understand what all this stuff is about. We have to take a little bit more time here. There's some skipping that we can do with Israel's program and just hit the highlights of it. But I hope that you find this helpful. And we'll just stop there and we'll pick it up right after the break. So let's take our break right here and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.